And just so you don't think you were praying amiss, if you were using just Dave's first name, the prayers were received. Praise God for that. If you would, we're just going to take a look at one verse, if I could get my little... There we go. Just one verse, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. And we read there, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And before we continue our thoughts this morning, let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our meeting. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence this morning, and we are thankful for you and you alone. We are thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to this earth to rescue us from the plague of sin, from the certainty of death that sin brings forth, from the separation from you forever because of our fallenness, our sinfulness, our wickedness, our depravity. We're thankful for you entering into the world in the person of your Son to come and rescue us, as it were, from the very pit of hell. And Lord, we thank you that not only have you saved us, but Lord, you have blessed us beyond all imagining in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we read. And Father, one day it is our joy to look forward to the idea that we're going to be forever with the Lord in heaven before your throne, where there we might forever and ever sing his praises, offer our thanksgiving to him who loved us and died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's someone here today who has not yet entered into these things, has not yet bowed the knee, has not yet come to an understanding of their desperate need for the salvation from sin, we pray, Father, you might open their ears and their heart of understanding, that they might receive these things, they might know them, they might know him whom to know is life eternal and be saved this day, that they too might rise from this meeting, giving thanks and rejoicing to the God of heaven. And so, Lord, we pray as we look at your word today that you would speak to our hearts, fill us with thoughts of yourself, not thoughts of a human speaker, but thoughts of you as we look at your word, as we gain insight into what you would have us to know about yourself, about your Son. We just ask, Father, you would go before us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In the book of Hebrews, we also read this: "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And I wanted to talk this morning about a couple of things, obviously about Thanksgiving, but I wanted to focus our attention on Paul's expression of giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, for his unspeakable gift. The word unspeakable drew my attention. The context of the verse happens where Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and it's in reference to their giving to each other and the support of the ministry and their helping each other out. And Paul comments how what that giving does is actually it leads to praise and thanksgiving to God. And so, you know, there's a little message in there, and hopefully that will come out a little bit later on in our time together here. But the idea was that the giving of ourselves produces a thanksgiving to God. And so let that guard your minds as somebody does something for you around the assembly here, around the chapel. When you're giving thanks to them, you're also giving thanks to God if it was done in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. I think that's something that we oftentimes don't think about. But we want to focus on Paul's use of the word unspeakable, because that word brings up the idea, and we usually have these moments at our Lord's Supper meeting, which precedes the 11 o'clock hour meeting, where we're sitting there and from time to time you'll hear somebody say, "Well, I want the words to say and I want to tell you about, but it's beyond my ability to utter. It's beyond my ability to express. Words can't express." And I think that's what Paul has in view here. And so I thought it might be helpful for us if we looked at the scriptures and find those opportunities where the language suggests something that is showing the apprehension of the speaker in his understanding of what it is he's thankful for. I don't know if that makes sense. I just read it back to myself in my own mind, and I said, nah, I wouldn't understand that either, so let me try it again. The idea is that the more we enter into an understanding of who God is and of what He's like, the more likely we are to fumble with the right words to say. The more we're going to say, those are the words, but those words don't rise up. I mean, we're just going to use layer upon layer of adjective expressing His praiseworthiness. And by the way, that praise and that expressing worthiness, that is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a form of worship. It's a form of offering a gift back to God. In fact, I believe the word thanksgiving comes from a similar word from which we get the word gift. Now, just as an aside, to give you a little picture of this on the human level. Some of you were there this past, I think it was in September, when I happened to have the opportunity to be flabbergasted. And my wife presented us with a gift of a 20th anniversary trip. And it was all shrouded in this sort of like this circumstance of mourning over somebody's illness and whether or not they're going to survive. And they let's give them one last opportunity to have like a happy time before they pass on into eternity. And as I was sitting there, I was looking around the room at some of you, figuring it must be about one of you guys. What are you laughing at, Dr. Ray? By the way, Dr. A, I'm very excited to hear that your age is catching up with your PSA number. Or is it your PSA number is dropping down to meet your age? I don't know, but whatever it is, happy birthday. But I was looking around the room, and then all of a sudden, you know, I was made to realize it was for me, the gift was for me. And, you know, that's when you all had the gift of seeing Dave Cullen speechless. And I'm sure that was a delight for you because you probably often wish for that opportunity to see Mr. Dave Cullen with nothing to say. Wouldn't that be better for all of us? But that was not the first time. It was about 6 years ago that my wife did the same thing to me at my 50th birthday. We're getting on in years. But my 50th birthday party, and that was another setup. And the idea was that when it dawned on me that the gift was for me, there were no words. When it dawned on me that this was for me, I was just stunned into silence. Now, just to give you an update, a little bit of a report, when we went to the destination of the vacation, Punta Cana, we actually had another opportunity to experience that. You know, you drive through the Dominican Republic and there's not a whole lot to look at there. In fact, it's a desperately poor country in many instances, in many cases. But by the time you get to the resort, your mouth drops open and you just see, you know, all of the polished granite and the palm trees and the beautiful flowers. And you're like that. And I think, in fact, I at one point turned to my wife and said, what are we doing here? it's like, we're not supposed to be here. And so the idea, I think, if you think back, you may have had an opportunity like that where something just so overwhelmed you with wonder that you were sort of at a loss for words. And so I think there's something of that in Paul's use of the word unspeakable. Now, we'll come back to that in a second, but I just wanted to read you a little bit of our heritage. I know some of you are very oriented towards America and appreciative of the heritage we have. And if you take a look at the Thanksgiving Proclamation that George Washington uttered, you can see that there was, to a certain degree, a whole nation that was like that back in those times. This is gonna flip you out. This is in his letter. He wrote this. You'll be laughing in 2 seconds. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. Whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Imagine, both houses of government, both houses of Congress wanted the president to announce a national day of thanksgiving to God. That is the heritage of America. That is how far we have fallen as a country. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. For the signal and manifold mercies and the favor, able interpositions of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confer upon us. That is what they used to give thanks for in America. Not so much today. Today is a sort of a different story, as we all know. For the believer, it ought not to be that way. Okay, we know that believers are to be a thankful people. In fact, if you take a look at the scriptures, it's kind of interesting. I was looking up the word thanks and thankfulness and thanking and thanksgiving in the Gospels, and strangely, it's uttered very few times, most often by the Lord himself when he is giving thanks to the Father for some things. So it's kind of striking that the word itself, thanks and thanksgiving, does not appear much. However, worship and praise occur quite often. For the believer, we see way back at the very beginning of the Lord's birth, the shepherds, it said, returned glorifying and praising God. And there is in that a sense of giving thanks. Later on, Anna, the prophetess, after she sees the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, it says, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So right at the outset of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth, his people are openly expressing thanks and praise. Not too much so with the unregenerate, of course. The unregenerate, having a form of godliness but denying its power, remind us of many of those people in the scriptures that sort of give thanks and praise, but they don't really know what they're thanking and praising. When they lined the streets on the Lord Jesus Christ's triumphal entry, as it's referred to, and they're putting the palm branches down, and they're saying all of these wonderful things, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Many times, it seems as though that there a lot of those, and most of those people, turned away from him within a week. The 10 lepers that the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed, only one of them comes back to offer thanks. Jesus says, are there not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? And that one was a Samaritan. And he says to him, arise, go thy way, thy faith had made thee whole. Elsewhere the Lord Jesus Christ said, these people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so we sort of understand and know that a lot of the times people will give thanks, and it's kind of like a going through the motions type thing. And I started to see this at work a lot as I was thinking about, like, not only my students, but sort of like the general tenor of the country. We often refer to our times now as being an entitlement society, an entitlement society. And I think that's sort of what happens when there is no thanksgiving. When there is a failure to give thanks, there's a sense that somehow I'm owed that, I deserve that, I'm worth that, that's what I'm due, and that's what needs to come my way. And right now, we live in a great time of entitlement. We know that the political arguments going on in the country deal with some of our fiscal problems, most of which are related to entitlements. Without getting too far into them, I just a couple of statistics about entitlements. 63.2 million Americans receive Medicaid. 55.8 million Americans receive Social Security. 49.9 million Americans receive Medicare. 46.6 million Americans receive food stamps. 35 million children receive child nutrition. And some of those programs overlap, so some people are experiencing multiple levels of those, what they refer to as entitlements. And I found all of this in an article, and the title of the article is, "Are Entitlements Corrupting Us? Yes, American Character is at Stake." And it's not a question of helping the person, it's a question of the character of the individual. For the most part, the article deals with the political realities of entitlements. But he does go on to point out at one point in the article the impact that has on the individual and on the individual character of the one receiving entitlements. There comes a point where the program designed to help becomes a program that better be there at the end of the month, buddy. That type of a thing. And I think that's kind of what we see going on today. We see this sort of sense of, I guess, for lack of a better word, a lack of appreciation of the thing that's coming by virtue of the entitling, the entitlement, the money, the benefit, whatever it is. There's only a looking to, when's my next check? When's the next round? When's the next entitlement coming my way? And I think that's probably a little bit of what's going on. But I think what happens is that's the result of receiving without being thankful. I think that's what's going on at with the world. And sometimes that might be because we don't appreciate the one giving. Sometimes it's also, and I would say most of the times, it's also due to the fact that we're not in relationship with God the way we ought. We're not in relationship with God the way we ought. We referenced earlier this morning the woman at the well. And in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, this woman who comes out in the midst of the noonday sun to get water so that nobody else is around and it's not going to be an uncomfortable thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in interacting with her, says this: "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." If we knew the gift of God, if we knew that, if we understood the gift of God, what would that do to us? Now, most of us here have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was wondering about this as I was sitting down this morning. How would my heart be if I could get saved all over again? I know that sounds a little blasphemous. I know some of you are probably saying, "Well, why don't you do it again for the first time, Colin?" But have you ever wondered, where did the joy of my salvation go? Have you ever had that moment in time when you were just sort of like, you know, I remember when I was a brand new believer and I was like, man, you couldn't put me out with buckets of water. You couldn't pour an ocean of water on me and put out the fire that was going on in me. I was like, ugh. I mean, every strange person I met was getting the gospel, whether they wanted it or not. I was like, you know, running to the church meetings rather than, okay, where's that guy? And you know, it's of course we draw a piece and a security from knowing our salvation is once and forever. And that kind of establishes also the idea that it's not ours, it's God's. It's God's, and when He bestows it, He bestows it. He gives it. It's a salvation. It's a sure salvation. But if you just think about it, if you had to experience it again, I mean, what would it be like? Remember what it was like, though, that first hour you believed. You know, was it kicking up the heels? Was it crying tears, uncontrollable, in just realizing, even me, Lord, saving even me? You know, there was just something intense, and I'm not talking about any emotional experience. I'm talking about maybe more of an intense spiritual awakening, a reaction there. And so if we did, what would our giving thanks be like? What would our giving thanks be like if every moment, you know, we talk about moment by moment, new mercies I see. New mercies I see. What would it be like if we were really looking at those mercies with 20/20 vision? Not just like, yeah, He's merciful, but like really drinking them all in. I think we'd be giving some intense thanks. I think we would be talking about the unspeakable gift of God. We would be like, ah, the worship would be pouring out of us. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think I cited that to the brother when I was told I was going to be speaking around Thanksgiving. It's our will. It's God's will for us to be thankful, but to be thankful. Full of thanks, worshipful, thankful people. Not just, thanks, Lord. Think about that too in light of Romans 8:28, where it says, all things work together for good. Are we thanking Him in earnest for everything? How are we doing? I'm talking about flat tires. I'm talking about illness. I'm talking, you know, talking about stuff like that, loss of job, loss of a limb, whatever it is, thanks. Philippians, Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, most of us probably pray and can't help but either start with thanks. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't really feel comfortable in my prayer talking to the Lord about the things I would like Him to attend to in my life before I thanked Him for the things He's attended to already in my life. I just feel as though that might be like, okay, Lord, you know, I'm yours, right? So what are we going to do today? It's, you know, there's a lack of a worshipful, thankful spirit in that. So the believer understands the state of mind for the believer is a continuous state of thankfulness. Another thing the believer grasps is the idea of the gift of God, the unspeakable gift, is efficacious. We know it provides salvation. We know in Romans it talks about it's a gift by grace in chapter 5. And it talks about it's a free gift. And it talks about it's unto the justification of the sinner. And it talks further about it being abundance, in abundance. And it talks about it's also righteousness imputed to us. And so the believer starts to take a look at the gift. And you know, I remember one time, a long time ago, talking about my grandmother used to make she used to knit sweaters and stuff like that. So she would put a sweater in a box for Christmas, and you'd open it up and there's a sweater. And then inside maybe there was the gloves, and then inside there was the mitten, you know, the knit hat or whatever. And it was a set, and then, you know, like, grandma, am I going to really wear this? And you did, because it was your grandma. But the idea is that there was a gift and a gift and a gift and a gift. And you know, like they you just kept opening up the gift, and there's more to the gift, and there's more to it. And that's the reality for the believer, that the gift starts to take on this sort of like ever widening scope in our lives. Another thing that the believer understands, and let's talk about this one for a minute, and I talk about this in light of the students I teach. Unfortunately, you're not allowed to overtly preach the gospel in public school. What a shame. Half the time I get there and saying, okay, I've got to quit this job. I need to be in a school where I can preach openly because I could really marry this lesson to this biblical truth. And then all of a sudden you've got to be really creative and really careful and that sort of thing. But my students oftentimes come from very desperate circumstances. Very desperate, very sad. Sometimes I just have to invite them to think about, you know, their uniqueness. And I will sometimes tell them, you know, like I'll talk to them about their fingerprints and the print on their eye. And I'll talk about how unique they are. And I will say, nobody is ever going to be exactly like you. You are so unique. And somebody made you that way. Somebody made you, you. Well, believer, that's true of us also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says this, I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. You need to see the gift of God that you've been given, not just the salvation, but the giftedness in whatever areas He's equipped you to help out in an assembly, to do the job He's assigned to you. One of the things I tell my students is, your job in life is to find out what God has made you and then to use that to His glory. That's your only job. If you don't think about anything else, if you think about that, what were you made to do? There's something out there that nobody can do it quite like you. What is it? If you can find that, then you'll have like joy on your job. You'll have peace. You'll be in the will of God for your life. It'll be beyond understanding. It'll be beyond expressing. It'll be unspeakable. And so I think that's what Paul is saying here. He also echoes it in Ephesians chapter 4. Unto every one of us, every one of us is given grace. Grace is gift. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. We have all been apportioned our own unique portion of gift. That's your unspeakable gift. On top of the salvation. On top of the justification. On top of the righteousness. On top of all of those doctrinal truths. Which are obviously those are paramount. But nestled right underneath them is God relationally to you. To you. To you alone. There is something that you will know of Him that nobody else will. And that's the giftedness He's given to you. Paul says this, to kind of sum it up, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Think about that. Everybody can walk out of here today and say the same thing. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Do I have flaws and faults? You bet. You bet. Do I have God's love shining down on me? Yeah. Can I surrender those weak areas of my life, those flaws and faults to Him, and He'll turn them into the positives that they need, that are somewhere underneath that I'm covering up with my own personality and my own pride and my own ego and my own whatever? Yeah, He can turn all of those things around and bring out the giftedness He's blessed me with. And He can do that for each and every one of us here as well. So the believer understands these things. We also understand that since that's happening in each and every one of us, guess what? Give thanks for one another. Think about how many times Paul says that I give thanks to God for you. Every one of his letters, he gives thanks to God for those believers, for those people. So when we thank God, we need to be thinking about each other here as well. Our presence here is no accident. Take a look around you. We've been brought together. It's not like by happenstance. It's here we are. God has drawn us here together. So let us thank Him for one another. Paul says it over and over. We give thanks to God always. We give thanks to God without ceasing. And now you can start thinking about the worshipfulness, the unspeakableness of it. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? How else can we thank God for you? I wish I knew it so I could do it. We thank God always for you. If you take a look at just the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's constantly giving thanks to them in those letters. Now, the Bible is replete with these examples of the inexpressible nature of God's work in Christ. If you go with me to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace on top of grace on top of grace. The idea of grace coming through Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. He is grace. He is the grace of God. God's grace to us is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, we have received of that full grace, that full measure of grace. That's an incredible thing to think about. That's an incredible, overwhelming thing to think about, the fullness of His grace. Do we walk in light of that? Do we understand that? Paul prays that we would. He says that believers may be able to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, that God's grace would have entrance into you. If we could, and it's all seen in view in light of Christ's love for the church, Christ's love for you and me in coming to the cross. You know, when that word, when we go back to that original verse that we were looking at, the unspeakable gift, that word gift is speaking about sacrifice. Sacrifice. It comes from a word that at its root means sacrifice. The unspeakable sacrifice. It has the cross in view. It has the cross before it. And so when we think about the cross, you can't do anything but like, this is how much God loved me. This is how much God loved the world. This is how much God loved the sinner. Yes. It's unbelievable. The breadth and length and depth and height of that. Where does it end? Where does His love end for the sinner? I think the sinner determines that, not God, right? The sinner turns and says no that last time and heads into eternity without Christ. But God, does God stop loving? Some people have speculated that the only tears in heaven are shed by God, are shed by the Father for those who were not there. Does he remember them? Does he remember them? Those who have rejected His Son forever and forever. It's not just grace, it's great grace. Grace greater than all our sin. We referenced earlier in Romans, Paul says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God's grace is going to outdo your sin. And your sin is bad. My sin is bad. My sin, like I said, my sin can shut off the volume of God's love in my ears. It can't stop God from loving, but it can stop my responding, my sin, my willingness to turn my back. That's an incredible thing if you think about it. But God's grace superabounds. So if you're sitting here today and you have not thought deeply about these things, and if you've never, you've always said, Thanksgiving, I'll come around to church, sure, why not? It's the holiday season. I probably could use a little uplifting here. You know, the world's really bad, and I think I need to hear some uplifting language today. But you're not really, or haven't ever really done business with the Lord concerning your own sin. Now is the day, now is the time, and to realize that whatever sin you have, and it's bad, sin is bad, God's grace superabounds to you. Paul says that he calls it exceeding grace in the chapter that we've been reading from, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Exceeding grace. Again, these words that try to describe something beyond words. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. One day we're going to get to heaven, and all of a sudden I think we're going to have the words. He's going to show it, and we're going to be able to know it. We're going to be able to take it in. We have the mind of Christ right now, but it's contained in an imperfect vessel, our brains. And our brains are finite now, but one day when we come into his presence, we are going to be made perfect and be able to sit with him and be able to contemplate these things more fully. And at that point, he's going to be able to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. To the degree that we can right now enter into those things, that's the degree to which we give thanks. In 1 Timothy, he says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. You know, it's kind of like Paul trying desperately to find enough words to layer on the extent of the gift, the unspeakable gift. So Paul is overflowing with praise for God's grace. But it's not just grace that overwhelms him, but joy. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about joy. You might have joy and your joy might be full. So you could be full of grace, the fullness of his grace, and you can also experience the fullness of his joy. Think about what God is trying to equip us with. The grace, we have his favor ever upon us. And then we have his joy ever within us. We have his joy ever within us, the experience of God in us that the sinner can simply not understand. It's not understand. In Matthew, the Magi, when they saw the star, it says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Peter talks about having joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. And in Jude, we read about exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. The joy that the Father wants us to experience in knowing him should, if we allow it, move us in such a way that our thanksgiving is more than just a sort of a cursory going through the motions and thank you for the food on the table. It should be going beyond that. And it should be where we're sort of bowing in worship for him and for what he has done, the gift, the unspeakable gift. One other thing, the idea of glory. Okay, we've had grace, his favor upon us, and Paul has been going on and on about trying to capture the essence of the grace and all that God has given us, and all he can do is use superlatives, exceeding, beyond abundance, super abounding. And the same thing with the idea of joy. The joy is unspeakable. Unspeakable. It's an unspeakable gift, and Peter says it's unspeakable joy. beyond. I mean, you just sit there and you just like, you just smile. What can you say? Well, the final thought here is the glory. The Lord speaks about glory as well, and the Bible tells us about glory. The word glory comes from a word that means doxa, or that's the word doxa. And it literally means honor, praise, and worship. Honor, praise, and worship. Dignity, glory. And it has its connection to another word, dokio, which means to think, by implication, to seem. And that comes from a word that shares a root, dike nuo. And that means to show. So we have praise and worship, glory, to think about, and then to show. So what is the implication? Glory is something that is seen, something that is shown so that it might be seen and that it might be reflected upon. That's glory. That's glory. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah falls down when he beholds the glory of God. He's off. He backs away. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm dead. And he falls down. I beheld the glory of God. John references that story in his gospel in chapter 12. If you would turn to chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, and beginning at verse 37. Now that was right before God commissions Isaiah to go out and to share the testimony of God to a people who will be ever seeing and never able to see, never be able to perceive, ever hearing but never able to understand. And that is literally referenced in the Gospel of John. And it says in John chapter 12, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And so the idea is that Isaiah saw the glory of God, and in sharing that with people, well, the people didn't receive it. And it happens in the Lord Jesus Christ's day as well. The arm of the Lord is revealed to the nation of Israel in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like what it was predicted in Isaiah, the same thing happens in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. The arm of the Lord is revealed. There he is, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they chose not to not only follow him, they chose to have him crucified. And that's what's going on today. That's what's happening today. Instead of beholding his glory, they're choosing to ignore him. They're choosing to put him to the side. They're choosing to set him up as naught, as nothing, and in effect, putting him to death again, so to speak. I know that's a little bit of a stretch. And instead, what happens? Why is God doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? If God is such a good God, why is he allowing these things to happen? The sense of entitlement comes in. The sense of, I deserve God's favor comes in. I demand God favor me comes in. And so unfortunately, sadly, we're seeing this working out more and more in our nation, whereas at the outset of our nation, the nation was asked by their president and both houses of Congress. Can you imagine that happening today? Both houses of Congress insisting that the nation bow the knee collectively and ask for God's forgiveness, thanking him for what he's done for them. Now, what about you and me? Let me find my poker and I'll show you what about you and me. John chapter 17. I don't want to get fingerprints on the screen. Check out the contrast between the unbeliever and the believer when it comes to seeing Christ's glory. In John chapter 17, beginning at verse 4. You know what? Let's begin first earlier. Jesus says in verse 1, "The hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now drop down to verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So there is the glory of God. And did people fall down before the glory of God? No, they did not. They crucified him. Now skip ahead to verse 22. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." The "them" is his disciples. "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." God's desire, God's will for the believer's life is to behold his glory. God's will is for you to be thankful. God's will is for you to behold his glory. And if you behold his glory, you will be thankful. You see him in his glory, you will be thankful. It will happen because it can't not. That's why he wants us to behold his glory, so that we could be thankful. And he wants us to be thankful because that way we're seeing his glory. He wants us to see him, to behold his glory. Paul talks about an exceeding and eternal weight of glory that awaits the believer. Peter says he's called us unto eternal glory. We've been called to be with him forever, that we might behold his glory. And what worship will arise then? What thanksgiving will arise then? Well, it seems to me that the scripture is suggesting that it can arise now. The more we behold his glory, the more we see his glory and who he is, his character, his nature, his grace, his joy, the more we'll be able to worship him with words unspeakable, unspeakable gift. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, you haven't seen the end of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That to me says, if you're a believer and right now you're sort of becoming a little complacent, you got the same view of Jesus you did maybe last year and the year before. Keep searching. His riches are unsearchable. His riches are beyond exhausting. You cannot find the end, the extent of his riches. He will continue to unfold to you more and more of himself. I know that sounds crazy, right? In my finite mind, I'm thinking, you know, how much of this Jesus can you know? And the only thing I can say is, more than you can imagine. It's beyond knowing. It's unsearchable. There's no exhausting the person. Peter talks about exceeding great and precious promises. You can know more and more and more the things that he has in store for you, the promises he's made to you, the gift that keeps on opening itself up. Paul talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And of course, Paul referring to his character and his person. He that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So don't limit your prayer. You know, we're talking here, we make prayer requests. I was sad about my nephew who's struggling right now very badly. God can turn him around right this minute. He can turn him around. Even my limited prayer, God can take that and just say, no, I want Nikki right now. I want him to understand me and know me right now. I want him to be my child, glorify me right now. And he can do that. He can do that. So what does this all mean? It's either being worshipful and thankful people, or subtly slipping into a life of complacency, and perhaps at its worst, entitlement. Perhaps feeling that somehow, God, you saved me. Well, I mean, that, you know, it's almost putting a charge to God. But sometimes I think we can walk around, maybe not so much accusing him of anything, but just not thanking him enough. Just not being thankful enough. It's an unspeakable gift. Think about the thanksgiving he's owed. The believer's thought life ought to be marked by a clear understanding of the magnitude of God's gift. And finally, the believer's life ought to be marked by effusive thanksgiving to God for what he has done. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as this season of thanksgiving draws on, we just bow the knee before you, and we just humbly offer our thanks. We have no words to express. We've already spoken about that words cannot express the gratitude we owe for what you have done in loving us so. We cannot begin to return a proper measure of thanksgiving for your dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to die for our sins, to take upon himself our sin. And Lord, to just not die, but to conquer sin and death for us, that we might have everlasting life, that we might have great and precious promises, that we might have joy unspeakable, that we might experience the great and abundant grace poured out in him. Lord, we just again would ask, if there's someone here who has not yet trusted in Christ as their Savior, that they would bow the knee to you today, that they would receive him as Savior and Lord, that they might walk away from here thankful like they've never been before for what you have done in their lives. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us, Lord, to not become dull and complacent in our salvation, but help us to be ever, ever desirous to know more and more about him, these unsearchable riches, that, Lord, we would be able to say his unspeakable gift for us, for me. Bless us now as we part and go our separate ways. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.